This is week 8. Can you believe it? 8 weeks since we've been sharing with you and being here. It's been very good to connect with you and to meet and get to know better each of you. And we are continuing in our marriage series. Although, like most of the lessons in this marriage section, they can be applied to any relationship. Not all the marriage lessons can be applied to any relationship, but this one in particular can. And we are looking again at intimacy. And we looked last week at spiritual intimacy and how we get to be more and more spiritually intimate, more and more intimate in our relationship as we devote ourselves to God first, to each other second. And we also looked at how conflict is created or caused when we begin to devote ourselves to ourselves. And if you remember, the triangle kind of got bigger and bigger at the end, and we started getting these kind of squiggly lines of conflict when we begin to put our interests first, our interests above our devotion to God, above our devotion to each other. And this last lesson today, this morning, is on restoring intimacy and practical steps to take on how to do that. And again, what I want to say is, even if you're not married, I'd like you to look at this in your life application. This is for any close relationship. This is for brothers and sisters. This is for parents, children to parents. This is for close friends. And this path back to intimacy will work for any relationship. So it's a pretty universal truth. It's very practical as well. But we start out in Ephesians 4. I'd like to look at the first few verses there before we get into the diagram. If you turn to Ephesians 4, 1-3. And again, this is not written to husbands or wives. This is written to all of us. We're applying it to the marriage picture here. But again, it's for all of us. Ephesians 4, 1-3, with the key verse being verse 2. And we're going to look at it from the New American. That's the version I read from. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I want to focus on that second verse. That's our key verse. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And this tolerance that it's speaking of is not the tolerance that is trying to be taught in society in terms of just tolerating any behavior and tolerating, you know, just let's just all love each other because there's really no absolutes. Everything's relative. That's not what this is talking about in this context. And we can see that if we look at the way it is written in the New Living. If you go ahead and turn it to page 41, if you have your workbooks with you, page 41, we have the key verse there in the New Living. It says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And like many other weeks, if we would just apply that key verse to our life on a daily basis, it would make a significant difference in our relationships. It says, be humble. Okay, that means I need to consider the person that I'm in relationship with as more important than me. Be humble. It means I need to consider what? In this case, my spouse as more important than me. If it's other relationships, I need to consider whoever I'm in a conflict with or a potential conflict with as more important than me. Be gentle. What does that mean? Kind. Okay. Could be courteous, kind, tender-hearted. Okay, be patient with each other. Okay? Here again, this takes action. It doesn't take a lot of thought or effort to be impatient, I have found. It's a pretty natural knee-jerk reaction to be impatient. And by the way, to not be humble and to not be gentle. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. If we lived this out, now we're going to give some very practical steps to kind of flesh this out, but if we were to just stop there, does this sound like it would restore some intimacy? If you have conflict in a relationship, if you humbled yourself, you thought of yourself as more important, you were gentle, you were patient, and you made allowance. That's an active, that's not a passive activity. That's something you have to actively do. Make allowance, make room for the other person's faults. Knowing that I'm the one who has plenty of faults myself, I need to make room for the other person's faults. Again, we are looking at marriage, but this is for any context. Okay, so now let's flesh this out with a picture, and to do that, go ahead and turn to page 55, and you can draw your diagram there on that blank sheet or on your bulletin there. Page 55 is the space for that. But we're gonna look at this in an octagon. We're gonna look at this idea of restoring intimacy, and we're gonna do it by going through the stages of intimacy in general, of a relationship of any kind or any cycle, I should say. Generally speaking, and so we'll start the octagon up here. Generally speaking, a relationship starts with a point of attraction. There are things that I see or hear or sense in this other person that I like. Okay? There are things that I see, things that I hear, things that I'm sensing in this other that I like. I was highly attracted to my wife. There were things that I saw in her that I liked. There was attraction. Okay? Song of Solomon 6:3 says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Okay? In a marriage relationship, in the context of marriage, you meet somebody, there's these attraction points, and you think, hey, we could spend the rest of our lives together, right? This is somebody I want to be with. This is usually very happy times, right? I'm not seeing stuff I don't like. I'm seeing stuff I do like, okay? It's attractive. Well, then that leads to a point of commitment. And in this case, again, that commitment is the act of marriage. It's the wedding. I'm committing. Of course, if the relationship is a brother and sister, the commitment was made before there was attraction, right? That was just God did it. Okay, we're brother, sister, we're parent, child. But it could be a business. This could be a business relationship, or it could simply be a friendship experience. I'm not sure why that's doing that. Okay, but there is a point of commitment. Some kind of transaction is made where we're committed. Okay, we're committed to each other. Now, it's this commitment that then brings the next stage, which is openness. Openness. And this is where we begin to share our lives together. And this is where we begin to see more good stuff. And we begin to see what, Ron? You're smiling.
I never said a word.
You're not going to say anything. We begin to see some bad stuff. Okay? This is because there was attraction, because there was commitment. Now we're kind of letting it all hang out. Now I see that there are, you know, these kind of proverbial things like, well, now the clothes are on the floor, now the toothpaste cap is left off, and now, you know, these lighter things, right? Because in the scheme of what we've gone through in relationships, those really do, you know. But then we begin to see how they treat, you know, that's how you're going to do that. That's what's going on here. I see a few recognitions here. This is where we get exposed. And that exposure, that openness, that now I see who this person is, this kind of honeymoon phase in a marriage relationship is over, we come to the next stage, which is conflict. Okay? And here's really the main point of this lesson is that we're going to see here, if I want my relationship to grow, if I want to mature in my relationship with my spouse, it is going to actually require conflict. Conflict is necessary. It actually was, the thought came to me that it was actually Wilmer's son, Chris, who I taught science to at Sterling High School, who I don't know what context it was, but he and I had a good relationship, and he was talking about something else. Anyway, we had this conversation. He says, well, you know, if two people are in a relationship and they just always agree, one of them isn't necessary. He had it back then, right? I mean, if we're just all going to agree all the time, I really don't need this person. Okay? If I want to grow, if I want to have a healthy, growing, not just stagnant relationship, there's going to be conflict. The question is, what am I going to do with that conflict? Okay, one of the keys to living victoriously is understanding that life is not about what happens to me, but what I do with what happens to me. Okay? So in this phase, in this openness phase, stuff is happening to me. Right? I'm seeing and hearing and experiencing things from another person, from my spouse or other, that I don't like. Okay? This openness here is I see things that I like and I see things that I don't like. All right? Obviously, the things that I like don't lead to conflict. It's the stuff I don't like. Now, you know, okay, well, I won't go. I was going to go down a sarcastic road. I won't go down there. All right, conflict. The question is, what am I going to do here? Now, conflict is different than disagreement. Okay, we've probably you had some. I think we talked about this a little bit in the marriage lesson too. Okay, about communication. But this is not disagreement. This is not. I like blue and you like red and we're okay that we like something different. This is I'm right and you're wrong. This is how can you think that way? How can you feel that way? You ought to feel the way I feel. You ought to think the way I think. Okay? This is not just disagreement. Conflict always produces the next phase, the next step here. It always produces some kind of separation. It always produces some kind of separation. Now, this separation could be physical. It could be, in a marriage relationship, of course, sexual. It could be mental, emotional. Could be financial.
Or it could be all of the above.
And more. Okay. We may, it could be physical, so we've, yes they do, absolutely. We could be physically separated. This could be, if the property is large enough, even if it's not. This is the wife is in her corner, whether that's the kitchen or otherwise, and the husband is in the garage, and they never the two, they don't pass each other. Or this could be they've separated out of their, out of the home. Obviously, sexual separation, mental separation. You could be physically with each other. In fact, you could be sitting next to each other. You could be rubbing shoulders with each other, but in your mind, you're thinking, I really don't want to be here. I'm really not liking this. I wish I could be anywhere. Right? No. Anybody experience this? Okay. That's mental or emotional. Of course, financial money begins to separate, to divide. The husband has his money. The wife has her money. And there's a separation. Conflict always produces separation. However, conflict is a natural part of a relationship. The question is, how long are we going to stay there? Okay? How long are we going to stay there? The road back, and we're going to have to look at these in a little more detail in our class downstairs, but the road back is through repentance. Repentance. That is me seeing my part. I see what I have done that has caused this separation, that has caused this conflict. This is a turning around. This is Psalm 119:59, in which David says, I considered my ways, I considered the way I was going, and I turned around. I turned my feet to thy testimonies. This is a change of attitude and action. This is repentance before God and repentance before man, before the person you're in a relationship with, before your spouse. Okay, this is, I was wrong for what I did. Okay, now I haven't even necessarily gone to them yet, because that's next. But this is the internal, mental, inner acknowledgement that of my part. Okay. Now, there are people who try to jump from conflict or separation back to oneness and skip over this line here, okay? And they think that just letting time pass will do it, just avoiding it will do it, just ignoring it will do it, just rationalizing their behavior or their spouse's behavior will do it. But that never brings me around to actually growing, to actually maturing in my relationship. It has to go through the road of repentance. I cannot have a growing, healthy relationship without repentance. It's not spiritually possible. And our relationships, if we are in the Lord and of the Lord, are spiritual relationships. The next line up is to give forgiveness. And we've had a whole lesson. I didn't teach it, but we've had a whole lesson on forgiveness. It's just the summary of that. Giving forgiveness is when I have been the one that has been, when I've been wronged, I extend forgiveness to the one who wronged me. And that's done between me and God only. This is a me and God only transaction. I don't tell my spouse, you know, it really hurt me when you did this, that, and the other, but I just want to let you know that I forgave you. Okay? You don't do that. First of all, it's between you and God. Second of all, you probably, most likely, have just created a new problem, in which the spouse is going to say, you felt bad? You were hurt? What about, you know, okay. So this is between, now I'm just clarifying this in 30 seconds here, because there's a lot of confusion about this in the Christian world. Okay, this is between me and God. The next one is between me and my spouse, and that is to ask for forgiveness. That is the one that is, I go to the person. I go to the person and say, I go to my wife and say, Bambi, I was wrong when I, whatever it is. Okay? And believe me, I've gone down that road. I could be sarcastic and, you know, tell you, indicate to you otherwise, but I've gone down that road a multitude of times in our relationship. And that the whole point of it, okay, this is when I go to them and say what I did was wrong and ask them to forgive me, okay? And the whole point of it is to bring us around again and go around the cycle again. And that arrow should have been up for a little, to a mature love, okay? As we go around here and come full circle, that's going to lead to another point of attraction, something else that I like, that I see in this person that I like, which is going to lead to a higher level of commitment, which is going to lead to, by the way, more openness, more sharing, which is going to do what? It's going to expose me for who I am and what I think and how I feel, which is going to potentially lead to conflict. Now, I'm not saying this doesn't mean it always leads to conflict, but it can lead to it. The question is, what am I going to do with it if it comes? Okay? So the road to mature love goes through what? It goes through conflict. So for a guy like me, growing up, and by the way, in the same environment that I grew up in, you have a product of that environment where I avoided conflict at all costs. I definitely have a tendency to please others, to not have a conflict occur. In that same environment, I had three siblings. There are others of my brothers and sisters who, there's no avoiding conflict. They're not running from it. They could care less what you think. Right? You can have the same environment, and out of that environment come people who have different personalities, different tendencies. But for me and my reality, coming out of my home, I began to avoid this. And it wasn't until even when I saw this, it was like, okay, yeah, I understand this in my head, but whew, that's tough business. That is tough business, realizing that to get here and to get more of it and to get it in increasing measures, it's got to go through here. That's tough duty because I don't like it. Okay, but it is what is necessary. It's what is required. The road to mature love goes through conflict, but I cannot get from conflict and separation. I can't get from here and jump back to here. It has to come through repentance and forgiveness. Without true repentance, without true forgiveness, there will not be mature love. It's hard business, but it is the truth, and it's what God intended, and it is a roadmap. If nothing else, this is a roadmap to restore intimacy. And it works. Does it work? It works. I think I just overheard her say that my tendency to avoid conflict drives her crazy. Yeah. Yeah. But this has worked. See, there's a situation where two came together. One was avoiding. One would embrace conflict and, you know, fight you, go at it, verbally spar with you, right? You join those two. And it's a kind of a volatile mix. It's not a very loud mix because I'm not, yeah, you know, one of them might be arguing. And it's just silent treatment, you know. I'm not going to argue back. But that's kind of a oil and water mix, right? This is the road. When we take this road, there's intimacy. The restoring. When we don't, there just isn't. We may still be married, right? There is still a relationship, but it's a poor one, not a growing one. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for this truth, and again, thank you for your relationship with us. Thank you that you do not discard your relationship with us when we stray from you, when we create conflict by disobeying, by not following, by disregarding your words. Thank you that you maintain your relationship with us. Help us to maintain our relationships. Particularly today, we're focused on marriage, but help us to maintain all of our relationships by going through the road of restoring intimacy, by embracing each other, by making allowance for faults, by being patient, by working through conflict, and by turning back to you, by repenting, by forgiveness. Help us to experience these things and to have the courage to do so, so that others around us will be attracted, not to us, but to you through us. Thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.